And we're going to have our reading now. Maria's going to come up and a few other people as well to help us with our reading.
The reading is from John chapter 18, starting at verse 28, and it can be found on the Pew Bibles on page 1087. So John 18, starting to read at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked,
"What charges are you bringing against this man?"
"If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you."
"Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law."
"Have no right to execute anyone."
The Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?"
"Am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?"
Jesus said,
"My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place."
"You are a king then?"
"You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who's on the side of the truth listens to me."
"What is truth?"
Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said,
"I find no basis for charge against him, but it is your own custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?"
They shouted back,
"No, not him! Give us Barabbas!"
Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews!"
And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews,
"Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know I find no basis for charge against him."
When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them,
"Here is the man."
As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted,
"Crucify! Crucify!"
But Pilate answered,
"You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him."
The Jews insisted,
"We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God."
When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace.
"Where do you come from?"
he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer.
"Do you refuse to speak to me?"
Pilate said.
"Don't you realize I have power to either free you or crucify you?"
"You have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. The people who handed me over to you, they are guilty of a greater sin."
From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting,
If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar."
When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour.
"Here is your king,"
Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted,
"Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!"
"Shall I crucify your king?"
"We have no king but Caesar,"
the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
87, page 1087, John chapter 18, and you should have an outline of where we're going. Let me pray for us with Bibles open, page 1087. Jesus says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So please help us, our Heavenly Father, this morning to listen to your Son, the Heavenly King. Please help us now to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Whatever's going on around us, maybe in us, help us to listen to this teaching, these words of the Lord Jesus, recorded by the Apostle John. And please make us the individual Christians in the church that you want us to be, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this country at the moment, faith in Jesus Christ is not popular. And maybe you've asked yourself, if Jesus Christ is God's Son and King, why don't more people believe? Maybe at school or at college or at work, it's tempting, isn't it, to stand with the crowd or to go with the crowd who don't believe. Many people in our society would say that they are agnostic. That means they're not sure what they think about God. They're not atheists. An atheist is someone who is sure that God does not exist. The agnostic just does not know. They're not that confident of God's non-existence. They just don't know. To help us and our friends who don't know Jesus think this through, let me recommend this excellent book. Are You 100% Sure You Want to Be an Agnostic? It's by Andrew Satch and John Gemmell. And I think I'm right in saying that Sarah Guise, if I can just see Sarah here somewhere, she is, has actually read it and has already passed it on to somebody else. It was that good. And this book reminds us that there are three different types of agnostic. Some people just don't know because they lack information about Jesus. And what a great time it is this Easter to say, well, it's time to find out, isn't it? Let's be ready to help them examine the person and work of Jesus. Other agnostics say we can't know, we can't be sure. But do you see the problem there? They're not very agnostic about their own position. Really, what they're saying is, I know that you can't know. But what makes them so sure that it's not possible to know, to be sure? In John chapter 20, which eventually we'll come to in this great work through John's gospel, John is clear that he writes his gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There are lots of things that we know and can be sure of. And then there's the last type of agnostic. For them, it's not I don't know, or I can't know. Rather, it's I don't want to know. Really, I don't want Jesus in my life. And the evidence, of course, for Jesus is not lacking. Rather, the problem lies in the heart or with the attitude of the person. And if we're trying to help these people, we need to see that the problem is not actually intellectual, but of course we will want to, and we'll want to put before them all the evidence of the person of Jesus and so on, but it's moral. That sinners prefer self-rule, pleasing self, to the loving rule of Jesus. And I'm going to suggest we need to keep saying to those people that following Jesus really is more wonderful than you can ever imagine. Of course, we need to believe that as well. This morning, we look at the trial of Jesus, and the trial of Jesus is full of people whose sinful, guilty hearts are exposed. At the start of his gospel in John chapter 1, I put this down on the outline, John says this: Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. How could the world not recognize him? How could his own people, the Jews, with all their Old Testament knowledge, not recognize him? In John chapter 3, John writes this, developing that. This is the verdict. Look at this. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. John is clear. People as sinners love darkness rather than the light of Jesus. Now we see the truth of these verses, those verses from John, early John, right through this trial of Jesus. Because guilty, sinful hearts are exposed. This sermon will show us two great points about Jesus. You see them down on the sheet, that he is God's heavenly King who testifies to the truth, and he's God's innocent Passover lamb who prepares to die for sinners like us. And let me say, those points should strengthen our confidence and trust in Jesus this Easter and cause us to be full of praise and thanksgiving. But as God's King, he will expose sinful, guilty hearts and show why people don't want Jesus and prefer to go with the crowd. I love this phrase, that a trial of King Jesus is actually a trial before King Jesus. So let's pick up the scene in verse 27. It says, again, Peter denied it, and at that moment a cock began to crow. Peter's denied Jesus a third time. Everyone has betrayed Jesus, deserted him. He's been tied up and abused already. And now Jesus is in the hands of Pilate, the Roman governor, and the Jews. Verse 28, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Note that. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Now notice straight away that Pilate doesn't want to be involved. He knows that this is a religious dispute. He wants to wash his hands of Jesus, get him out of his hair, so to speak. The Jews clearly want to kill Jesus. Verse 31, but we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. This happened so that the words of Jesus had spoken so that the words Jesus had spoken indicating the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. So what do we learn about Jesus as we go through this? One, he's God's heavenly king who testifies to the truth. And the kingship of Jesus runs right through our passage. It reminds us who Jesus is and what his kingdom is like. Look at verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jesus, by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." See, Jesus explains what type of king he is and what type of kingdom he brings in. He is God's heavenly king. His kingdom is from another place, not of this world, but in the sense that he's not like an earthly or a political ruler. No, because by implication, he's someone far, far, far greater. His kingdom is eternal. Look how the dialogue goes on. "You're a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Here is the king who is coming from heaven, from God. And he testifies to the truth, sent by God. Of course, he's far greater than any political ruler or earthly ruler. He's the one who testifies to the truth, eternal truth, truth about God. And look at this extraordinary statement. "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." If you want to know the truth about God, then listen to this Jesus. If you want to know how to have eternal life, then listen to this Jesus, this heavenly king. Listens to what he says about himself, but listen too to how he exposes sinful, guilty hearts. And of course, as we listen to him, let me say, we should be reassured in our trust and confidence in him. Then secondly, the heavenly king exposes sinful, guilty hearts. You see, who's on trial here? It looks like Jesus, but really it's Pilate, the Romans, and the Jews. Because, of course, Jesus is innocent, isn't it? Pilate says so. Verse 38, "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. "With this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against him.'" Pilate asks the question, doesn't he? What is truth? But he doesn't want an answer, even though standing right in front of him is the way, the truth, and the life. He's like so many in our society. And he's so weak, Pilate, he gives in to the trial. He knows Jesus should not be crucified. Here's a judge who should be on the side of justice, but he won't side with Jesus, and he offers Jesus to be crucified. In fact, three times, if you've noticed, Peter declares Jesus is innocent. He'll say it again in verse 4 of chapter 19 and then again in verse 6. See, who's the person on trial here? A trial of Jesus? God's heavenly king? It's a bit like me saying about some great work of art, adjudged by all the experts and by millions of people to be the a great work of art. And really, you know, if I said that it was rubbish, really it's me and my Philistine approach to culture that's being judged. And of course, this judgment does not tell us anything about Jesus, except that he's innocent, and that is of great significance. But it does tell us everything about those who put him in the dock. See, what do we learn about Pilate? He's not really interested in the truth about God. He sits on the fence. He's morally weak. We might describe him as a truth-suppressing, darkness-loving, morally confused, guilty sinner. And he's prepared, even, isn't he, to release a guilty man for an innocent man. Look at verse 39. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Think that if that had happened, or think if it happened in the High Court in London. Imagine a judge says the accused is not guilty of all charges, he's innocent. He says it three times, but the people in the public gallery scream back, no, 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 kill him, kill him. And the weak, crowd-pleasing judge says, okay then, I want a quiet life. Look on to verse 1 of chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him in the face. The Jews, too, are guilty sinners. The only difference is that they're religious sinners, aren't they? They love their ceremonial customs, as it tells us in verse 28. But of course, their hearts are far from God. And right from the start, they want Jesus killed. And in chapter 19, they become even more determined, don't they? Verse 4, once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews want Jesus dead. And look what they say in verse 7. We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, they don't say which law. Presumably, well, it could be the blasphemy law or possibly the third commandment. Not taking the name of the Lord in vain. And they decide Jesus must die. But of course, their reaction begs a big question. What if Jesus is the Son of God? And all the evidence points that way. Who really is guilty if Jesus is the Son of God? How can Jesus be guilty for saying who he really is? It's a bit like me being arrested for identity theft. And the people say, you're calling yourself Bob Marsden. But I am Bob Marsden. And then they accuse me of having a passport in the name of Bob Marsden. But I am Bob Marsden. It'd be very odd to accuse me of being who I am. See, what if Jesus is the Son of God? All the evidence points that way. His teaching, backed up by his miracles, his fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's just that they won't accept the truth. They would rather love darkness, even dressed up with religious ceremonies. Because, of course, if he is God's son and king, they must bow down before him in worship and love and trust and submission. See how sinful, guilty hearts are being exposed. Verse 8, when Pilate heard this, that is Jesus' claim to be the Son of God, he was even more afraid. Maybe it was his conscience that made him afraid. What if he really is God's son and king? And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed over to you is guilty of a greater sin. You see, whether Pilate likes it or not, there is a higher authority. All rulers and authorities need to remember that. Now, the one who hands him over could refer to Judas or Caiaphas or the Jews in general. I think the idea of being guilty of a greater sin is that the more you know of God, the more culpable you are. And they knew the promise of the Old Testament that God would send his king, a suffering servant who must suffer and die. But they love darkness. From then on, verse 12, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Again, you see, what a picture of Pilate. Trying to set Jesus free. But in the end, people-pleasing, going with the crowd, serving himself rather than God's king. And what a picture of sin the Jews are. Yes, they're religious, but inwardly they love darkness and they suppress the truth. And this last section shows the depth of their sin and rebellion against God and his son. Look at verse 13. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. Note that. It was about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. That is the perversity of sin, the darkness of sin. The Jews said every day in the temple that the only king they knew was God. And of course they don't recognize Caesar. But to get Jesus killed, they will say or do anything that they serve a pagan king. Do you see how the whole human race is represented here in this rejection of God's son and king? This isn't anti-Semitic in any way, Jew and non-Jew. Human beings are sinners, are not God-seeking, truth-loving, good people, but God-ignoring, truth-suppressing, darkness-loving, guilty sinners. People prefer self-rule and pleasing self rather than the loving rule of Jesus. It is challenging, let me say, to be in a minority of believers in this country, but I want us to be confident and sure this Easter, just as John does. Don't trust the world's verdict on Jesus this Easter. This should strengthen our trust and confidence in Jesus as God's heavenly King. The evidence for Jesus is not lacking. Rather, the problem is sinful, guilty hearts, underlying ignorance and uncertainty. Underlying ignorance and uncertainty, there is a deeper issue that sinners prefer self-rule and pleasing self to the loving rule of Jesus. And isn't it striking that if you reject Jesus, you serve all sorts of other idols that will enslave? It's extraordinary, isn't it, that the Jewish leaders will end up saying that they serve Caesar. You end up being enslaved rather than knowing the freedom that Jesus can bring. But then thirdly and wonderfully, God's innocent Passover lamb prepares to die. Three times Jesus is declared to be innocent, but that innocence of Jesus has a much deeper spiritual significance than just a trial before secular authorities. Because as I've pointed out, as we've gone through the narrative, John wants us to see that this is the Passover. And in the Passover in Exodus, God commanded the Jews to find a perfect lamb without defect and blemish to sacrifice. And the blood of that lamb would save them from God's judgment. And that was the start of God freeing them from slavery in Egypt. And John has already told us in his gospel in chapter 1 that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus here is the innocent, perfect Passover lamb preparing to be sacrificed in order to save the world of rebellious sinners. And Jesus dies, and the rebel Barabbas goes free. Jesus dies, we guilty sinners, we rebels go free. As we trust him, we're freed from the punishment of sin and the power of sin, and we're freed to love and serve King Jesus rather than false gods. So this Holy Week, listen to Jesus. He's God's heavenly King. And wonderfully, he's God's Passover Lamb who dies for our sin. Of course, this Easter, we want the agnostic to know this Jesus. And there's a resources table at the back with resources. Is there something that you could give to somebody you know? To the first type of agnostic, I don't know, you know, I just don't know. We say, well, it's time to find out. Have you thought about Jesus? It's a brilliant little pamphlet here. Evidence for the resurrection. Why not stick it in somebody's hand if they'll take it? Offer it. To the second type, I can't know, you might politely say, look, you know lots of things. We can know that Jesus is the Son of God. John says so. Will you read his gospel? To the third type, I don't want to know. Well, we need to pray, don't we? Pray for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. And we need to say, maybe it's more wonderful than you've ever imagined. Of course, we need to believe that as well, as we show them the person of Jesus. This Easter, we want our love and worship of Jesus to be deepened. That's the most important thing. For our trust and confidence in Jesus to be strengthened. Are you not humbled by Jesus here? In awe of Jesus, how appropriate now to come to the Lord's table with great thanksgiving, to be reassured as we feed spiritually on Him in our hearts by faith with great thanksgiving. Let's turn to prayer. Father, so much for us to learn from this extraordinary and rich narrative here in John's Gospel of the trial of your Son, the Heavenly King. In all the busyness of Easter, please help us to take time to draw aside, to reflect on these things, to meditate on them, to listen to Jesus. We want to be on the side of truth this Easter. Please strengthen our trust and our confidence. Please reassure us now as we come to the Lord's table. And please help us amongst people who don't want Jesus, so many. Please work by your Holy Spirit, we pray, in the people that we know. Please help us to be ready to speak. Please help us to say, yes, it really is more wonderful than you've ever imagined. Please, please, look at the person of Jesus. Read a gospel. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to carry on in